Okay, welcome everyone. This is a continuation of last week's Key to Redemption in Our Hands class, which was episode 27, I think, which was Bereishis. I didn't finish it, and it's the most crucial class for the understanding. And we should be learning Parshas Noach this week, but we're still on Bereishis. And this is a very, very, very powerful class. So to me, it was literally mind-blowing that to understand and to appreciate the battle and the crisis that the world is in and this that the Jewish people are going through right now, it's fundamentally important to get to hear this talk of the Rebbe, which by divine providence was given 32 years exactly before the event, but was the last time the Rebbe spoke to us on Shabbos Bereishis, which is the week when all of this transpired. So to me, it's clear prophecy, Ruach HaKodesh, looking into the future. It's really, really, really very telling and very powerful. Now, I'm planning to take what we're going to do today is continue learning the talk, which we started, I think it was on Wednesday last week. We're going to continue learning the talk, or actually Tuesday, I started it last week, and I only gave class one. And I'm going to teach the talk as it is given, without its application to what's happening. Maybe in the course of giving it over, I'll get excited and I might throw a thing or two in, but that's not my intention. Now, my intention is to give over what has been said, the way it was said, or I'm not giving over verbatim, I'm giving over the context of what was said. I am planning tonight in the regular weekly Parsha in My Life class to take the crux of this talk, some of what we're going to be speaking about today, and use it as an opening to fundamentally, from a very deep, essential, spiritual level, understanding the conflict that we're in right now, and perhaps figuring out as a result of that, like, how do we deal with this situation? So Be'ezrat Hashem, let's leave that for tonight in a couple of hours from now. For now, we're going to spend the next hour, Be'ezrat Hashem, continuing the talk. I'll bring you back to where we were learning, just short notes. Since this was a talk given on Shabbos Bereishis, the Rebbe talks about the concept of Bereishis, the teaching in which we know that the way a person sets themselves up, there's a Hasidic teaching, the way a person sets themselves up or sets the tone on Shabbos Bereishis, so will be the entire year. And the Rebbe asked, why is Shabbos Bereishis so crucial? More than the entire month of Tishrei, which is called the head of the year. And the point we learned, which he gave the kind of the seed of the idea, which we only learned the seed of it last week, is that Shabbos Bereishis serves as the connector that bonds the lofty month of Tishrei with the rest of the year. It's possible that we experience very, very lofty, a very lofty and a very spiritual connection to God, a very deep connection, a very meaningful connection to Hashem during the month of Tishrei, but it remains relegated in that holy space. And the rest of the year can, God forbid, be completely detached from it. The point over here is that Tishrei should serve as an inspiration for the rest of the year, both spiritually, our commitments and our connections and our higher sensitivities should translate into our entire year. Throughout the year, we have more of a godly consciousness deriving from Tishrei, more joy, more awe of God, more passion, more focus. So, and also physically, that God gave us a whole bunch of blessings. He blessed us. Well, we need those blessings to translate into daily life. Shouldn't be stored away in some otherworldly space of the month of Tishrei. We need to cash in on those blessings. It has to come down for good for each and every one of us and all that we need. So in order for that to happen, Shabbos Bereishis plays the crucial role, because Shabbos Bereishis is both, it's the conclusion of the month of Tishrei, and therefore it elevates the entire month, as we discussed at length in last week's and last class. It also blesses the month of Cheshvan, which Cheshvan is the most characteristic of the normal year, because Cheshvan is the one month that doesn't have any holidays. So it's the most normal. Today is still Rosh Chodesh, so it's Rosh Chodesh Cheshvan, but there's nothing exciting in terms of a holiday in the month of Cheshvan. So therefore, Shabbos Bereishis acts as the bridge from the superb month of Tishrei into the normalcy of the year to be able to pump the energy and the godliness into the rest of the year. That's what we learned, the idea, and then continued in chapter 2 to understand this better. The Rebbe said, let's get a better understanding in the word Bereishis. Rashi brings this teaching of the sages that Bereishis means for the sake of Israel and for the sake of the Torah, God, the word Bereishis means in the beginning. But the rabbis read it, Bereishis, Beis Reishis, two things that are first, which are giving us the two things that are primary in creation. That God created the entire world to serve these two entities. And that is Israel and the Torah, the Jewish people and the Torah. And these are the Reishis. The Rebbe asks, how do we connect that to the simple meaning? Rashi, right afterwards, says Bereishis is referring to creation. If it's referring to Israel and the Jewish people, then it's something outside of creation. Creation. So Torah is not part of creation, and the souls of Israel aren't either part of creation. So how do we take one word and have two interpretations, and both of them Rashi brings, especially according to the earlier Rashi. Rashi, again, is a commentary on Torah. There's an earlier Rashi. This is the second Rashi that I was explaining, that we were talking about now, that he gives the two interpretations of what Reishis means. Either the beginning of creation, which is his second interpretation, or his first interpretation that Reishis is referring to Israel and the Torah. There is a statement before that Rashi brings, in the first Rashi of the Torah, in the name of Rabbi Yitzchak. Over there he says, why does the Torah start with Bereishis, which is a story of creation, although it should have started with the first mitzvah? That is to teach us that if the nations come and they claim ownership to the land of Israel, and they say Jews have no right to the land of, to this ancestral land, because they'll argue that it once was owned by other people and you conquered it, you are conquerors, you're living on conquered land, on stolen land, and so on and so forth. The Jewish people will tell them, listen here, we will open up a Torah. And if not, if not for this, the Torah would have really began with in the book of Shmos, the book of Exodus, by the story of with the first mitzvah, which is the first commandment given to the Jewish people. That's what the Torah is really all about, to give us command, to tell us God's will to the Jewish people. The reason why the Torah begins with a story, and it's such an important beginning that the Torah spends in this introduction an entire book plus three and a half chapters of a second book until it gets to, two and a half chapters until it gets to the first mitzvah. The reason the Torah does that is to give us a document which we can pull out and say, listen here, God owns the world, he created it, and he gave the Jewish people the land of Israel, that's the story of Genesis. How God created the world, how he selected Abraham, and he promised him the land, and he re-promises it again to Isaac and to Jacob, the three patriarchs of the Jewish people. And this is supposed to be theirs eternally, and no one in the world can protest, because God Almighty himself chose that this land belongs to Israel. And that's why I started with Bereishis. But so before we get in, this is obviously the topic of the day, but the Rebbe, however, is noticing from this Rashi that Rashi is clearly saying that the Torah, when the Torah starts with Bereishis, it's telling you a story of creation, not telling you the story. It's doing that for the sake of Israel, that Israel should have an answer. But it's still, what is the word Bereishis? The story of creation, not the story of the Jewish people. The story of the Jewish people begins in Exodus. The story with the giving of the Torah. The Torah belongs to the Jewish people, right? And so that giving only starts later. So Rashi's explicitly stating that Bereishis means the beginning of creation. If that's the case, how can Rashi come and spin it the opposite? The moment we get to the next Rashi, and Rashi says Bereishis means for the sake of Israel and the sake of Torah. Come on, choose. Is this a story of a people outside of creation, or is this a story of the creation? In chapter 3 is where the Rebbe begins to address this by explaining some really, really phenomenal ideas. He says, when the sages use and interpret the word Bereshis, we have to be very, very true to the word. When the sages come and they say that Bereshis, which is the first word of the Torah, which means literally in the beginning, and they say it's referring to not beginning of time, but it refers to two things, two elements that are called Reshis, that are called first, he says, let's take a look at the word that is being used over here, which are Israel and the Torah. The words that the Torah use is Bereshis, which means beginning of. Which what that means is it's the beginning and part of something else. And so we're not talking about something that is elsewhere above in a different planet. You know, it's higher than and above and therefore no connection. We're talking about something that is very much part of, and yet while being part of, it is designated and specified and marked as the first. First meaning primary. Primary in importance. Primary in purpose. And that everything else evolves around it. The term that Rashi uses as a proof, he says, for example, when it says about Israel, that the Jewish people are called Reshis, it says, Reshis Tfuasa, the beginning of his crop. So let's take the idea of a crop. When you have a crop, a person has a crop in a field, you have a corn field, you have a wheat field. You go afterwards, you know, harvest all the fruit, all the grains, all the corn, or whatever it is, you harvest them. And then you say, you look around, you say, like, this is quality, highest level quality. Maybe it was because it grew first. And this is secondary. Now, the first are all together. And then you separate. You say, this is my ratios. This is like, these are like the really, 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 really best of the best. I'm setting this off to the side. So what you're setting off to the side and designating as grade A, as the highest element of it, is first very much part of the whole, and then it is separated. We're not dealing with bringing something from elsewhere and saying, this is my precious grapes from a vineyard from somewhere else. We're talking about part of this vineyard. What are the best grapes? What are the finest olives of this olive groves? This is the highest quality. That's the meaning of the word Bereshis. If so, we cannot be talking about the Jewish people and the Torah as they exist above and beyond creation. Before time even started, the Jewish souls exist. The Torah exists way before the world and time and space begin, before everything else is in existence. Well, on that level, it's true. It exists in this very, very lofty state, but not on that are we saying Bereshis, that Israel and the Torah is called Bereshis because they're higher than the world. That is true. That's a given reality. But we're talking about something else. We're talking about when actually creation begins and God creates humanity and he creates Adam and Eve. And from Adam and Eve come 70 nations, like we read this week in the Torah. Most of the world was wiped off clean by the flood. Noah comes and replenishes humanity, recreates humanity. And from him, as the Torah, in the end of this week's Torah, come, there are 70 nations that come forth. From his three sons, Shem, Ham, all of humanity. And in this case, Abraham and his descendants are part of the greater pool of humanity. We look at a world today and we see 8 billion people, which include all the different people of the world. All the different people, all races, all groups, all ethnicities, all languages, all countries, right? All the people, all nationalities, everybody. Amongst them are the Jewish people. Very much human, very much earthy physical beings, like everyone else. Take a non-Jew, put him on the scale, weighs 160 pounds. Take the Jew, put him on the scale, same 160 pounds of flesh and blood and bones, face, mouth, cheeks, nose, forehead. Like we say in the Torah, 248 limbs, 365 arteries, hair. And human being, human like everybody else. Over here is where the Torah comes and the Torah says, ah, so now that I am finding the Jew amongst the rest of the world, Vedacious. The Jew has to be understood as something else. He and she are not humanity, regular humanity. They stand out. They are chosen by God. And it is for the Jewish people and for their fulfillment of Torah that everything and everyone else exists. That doesn't mean that everyone else, its existence is not meaningful to God. And it doesn't mean, quite on the contrary, it is super meaningful. But in as much that it supports God's inner interest in creation. It's like almost like a person who comes to their crop, and it's a huge crop, and they have a big company, and they sell, and people enjoy their amazing produce that they produce. But then the person, the farmer and his wife, you know, go around the field and select a few, and they put it in their own basket. This is for their own dinner. This is mine. This is not, I'm not using this for my business. This is not part of the bigger picture. This is, now obviously the business that they do with all the other produce is going to enable them to live their lives. And as a result of that, have the ability to be able to farm their land, including that every year, that prized basket that they take home for themselves. But this prized basket, although it first is amongst all the other grains or all the other grapes or all the other olives, and it looks exactly the same to anybody onlooker on the side, but not to the owner. When the owner walks around, he chooses the ones he says, these are mine. That's the meaning of the word Bereshis. So according to that, just let's stop for a moment. When we say the beginning of the simple meaning, that Bereshis means in the beginning when God created heaven and earth, and when we say Bereshis means the Jewish people, it's not no more such a conflict anymore, because we're talking the Jewish people as the Jewish people are very much part of creation, part of the story of creation. Okay, now to understand that a little better, get a better understanding. And again, what really pushes this, what really highlights this is the word Bereshis itself. As Rashi says, Bereshis means the beginning of something. So it's attached to everything else that it is a beginning of. Okay. Let's get a deeper understanding on this. We know, and 3,500 years of bloody Jewish history, but 3,500 years of glorious Jewish history, of incredible Jewish, triumphant Jewish history, has clearly demonstrated that the Jewish people have a special relationship with God. So much so, as the Rebbe says later in the discourse, in the talk, the Rebbe says, even the nations in the world, and even when they talk amongst themselves, interesting words the Rebbe uses, even when they talk amongst themselves, say and call the Jewish people the chosen people. For good or for worse. To be chosen, chosen by who? Chosen by God. The Jewish people have a special relationship with God. God dwelled in Israel when the Jewish people lived in Israel, amongst them, in the temple. That's where the ark was. That's where the two cherubs were. That's where the divine presence came. And in the end of days, we know that's where it's going to be built again. And God's blessing and light is going to come to the world through the Jewish people. We all are familiar with what God says to Abraham in the third chapter of Genesis. Two things. Va'avorcha mevarechecha, I will bless those who bless you. U'mekalalelcha, those who curse you, or I will curse. V'nivrechu b'cha kol mishpachos adama, all the nations in the world will be blessed with you. Now, that has multiple meanings. One of them, they will all bless themselves to be like you. In other words, there will be a certain admiration and they'll say, we would love to have the blessings of Israel. And number two, by their assistance and by their support, which we see today is being called for and an opportunity is being given to people across the world to actually bless the Jewish people in any way, in, there's many ways of blessing, but to bless the Jewish people right now, in that the nations are blessed. That means all the peoples of the world are blessed through the blessings of Israel. Why? Because Israel, the Jewish people have a special connection to God. And another proof to that is the Jewish people are the ones who received God's Torah. The nations got 7 commandments. The Jewish people got 613 commandments. Or more, but all of these proofs are more in the religious end, which means in the story of the Torah. But when we talk about practical, in the literal sense, the evidence to that is on two ends. Number one, how unbelievable the miraculous the Jewish story is, because without miracles, I, as a human being, would not exist today. These hands, these fingers, these everything over here in me, and when I say about me, I'm talking about the 17 million others of my brethren across the world, brothers and sisters. Our very flesh is miraculous, because based on statistics and based on science, we ought not to have been here a long time ago. Because everything being scattered from our land, being completely assimilated, scattered amongst it, with enemies all over, bent on the destruction of the Jewish people, there is no way in the world that we are here today. But not only are we here, we're in the front news of the paper continuously because of the enormous, for two reasons. Number one, the enormous contribution that Israel and the Jewish people are always giving to the world. So much of the world's technology, so much of medicine, so much of everything that the world has. I'm not even talking about spiritual contributions in terms of faith in God, morals, and teachings that all came funneled through the Torah, through the world. But in addition to, but in addition to that, just simply all the goodness that was contributed from all that which is unbelievable, wisdom and knowledge and okay. And no one comes close. No other people in the world have made such a contribution. This needs to be said, and that is a proof. But this, and obviously it's also proven from the thing of how much sadly envy and hatred and persecution and suffering, which doesn't make any sense. It doesn't have any. Now the Rebbe doesn't talk about that here. I'm putting that in. But there is so much against Israel within the world. So this is just to say clear that the Jewish people are chosen. The question is, what is the source of that choice? God chose Israel from amongst the nations. What is he choosing? What did he choose? Now we know we're made up of body and soul. So say that the spirit, the spiritual, the soul of Israel is very special. God chose the soul. So the Rebbe brings from the Alter Rebbe, from the first Chabad Rebbe, the author of the Tanya, in which he says that when we say in our prayers, and by the way, this is very fundamental in Jewish prayer, that we continuously declare how we thank God, and we say, Uvanu Bacharita, and us you have chosen. We call Am V'Loshen from all nations and from all languages. God made a choice. And we say, on the holiday prayers, we keep on saying, Ato Bechartano, you have chosen us. We call Amen. Sometimes we scream out. Sometimes we have the deepest painful cry. You've chosen us, God. But look what happens in a world where we're chosen and not everybody's happy with the fact that you chose us. But as I said earlier, for better or for the worse, we're chosen. And in any case, Sound designer. What? Just want to check because, give me just a second. Sorry, I have this paranoia that my sound was not on. I don't see any comments today on YouTube, so I'm getting any feedback, so I'm not sure. And I heard someone call. I thought maybe they're calling for that reason. But Baruch Hashem, the sound looks like we're working well, and everything is good. Okay, so the Alter Rebbe says like this. When we say we are chosen, the Alter Rebbe says, it's referring to, let me quote his words in Tanya. This is in chapter 49, Memtes, in Tanya. He says, "Ubanu macharto mekal am v'losha." This is a word from our morning prayers. In us, you have chosen from all nations. And the Alter Rebbe says, "Uaguf achumri." This is referring to our corporal body, hanidme, that appears bechumri yusai in its corporalness, legufay umaysa olam, to the bodies of the nations of the world. So the Alter Rebbe makes a very interesting statement. That when God chose, made a choice to choose Israel, he was choosing them not at their level of soul, but he was choosing them on the level of body. That means he chose a Jewish body. That's a very novel idea. No one else would have said that in all of Jewish literature. I don't know if that statement was stated anywhere else. The Alter Rebbe comes with a novel thought that when God is choosing the Jewish people, it means that God chose which bodies are going to be the bodies, obviously, that he's going to give a Jewish soul. But he's choosing and selecting the body. Maybe God chose souls, and the choice is in the soul. And then when there's a Jewish soul that's in the body, okay, so the whole life of this individual, the body is the vessel that's facilitating and holding the soul, which the soul has chosen. How do we know the choice is on the body? So the Alter Rebbe doesn't explain it, but it is explained in latter Hasidism, at great length, that the meaning of a choice has to be when there is a certain equality between two things and you need to choose. When one thing is this and the other thing is completely that, there's no similarity, there's nothing about them that is right. If I am given a choice, if I want a bicycle, or if I want a car. I'm giving a choice. You can pick the bike or you can pick the truck. So which depends which one I'm interested in. If I need a car and I want a car, I'll go with the car. If I need a bike and I have a car, no problem with a car. I don't need it. I'll choose the bike. So it's not choose. If you bring me, I need a bicycle. And you give me two bicycles, and I have to choose. I want this one. I want this one. That's slightly different. I have to make a choice. Here's what there is to talk about. Based on that, it is explained that the Jewish soul, as we discussed earlier, pre-exists creation. It's beyond creation, which means it's beyond the entire realm of time and space. It is of the divine, and therefore doesn't have a comparison in any shape and form with the rest of humanity. I know it's some people are uncomfortable saying that, but that is the reality. This is not what I decided, what anybody decided. This is a truth about the Jewish soul. It's a chelek elokai, piece of God from above. In that case, it can't say on it that God chose it. There's no two things to choose from. Can't put the Jewish soul amongst the souls of 70 nations and say I choose this one because it's completely in a different realm. So what then is the choice? Where does it become a choice? The choice is when in the body. Because the bodies are part of the matter of this world. What's a body made out of? A body's made up of matter. Human matter, meaning made up of the stuff that make up a human being. And in that sense, the stuff that make up a human being, a Jewish body and non-Jewish body, are exactly the same. So once they're the same, over here you can make a choice. I choose this one, I want this one, I don't want this one. Now, even deeper than that, the real idea of choosing something freely, as we discussed this many times, is a very important idea. When you say you're choosing something, and the real meaning of free choice means that there's nothing compelling you to choose something other than the fact that you want. If something is really, really, really beautiful and magnificent, and the other thing is kind of just kind of average or whatever, or not that pretty or not that nice, and you're choosing this one over that one, it's not really a choice because you were compelled, because it had qualities. Its qualities were forcing you to choose it. You almost couldn't choose the other thing because, right? So when we choose things because they make us choose it, it's not really a choice. If I'm giving two cars, let's talk about where it's not a car and a bicycle. It's two cars. And one of them is a brand new model with all the comforts and everything good to it. And the other one is outdated, old, and whatever. Of course, I'm going to choose this one over this one. There's not much choice over here. So real is real choice, where things are really equal. There's really no difference between one and the other. And they're both beautiful things. One is this, or not so beautiful, whatever it is. And you're told you can have one, choose one. And you go ahead and you choose one. Now, I'm not talking about, two candy wrappers that are meaningless. We're talking about something that when you're asked and you're choosing it, you're choosing it to be very meaningful. You're choosing it to be something that you're going to be busy with or involved with very much. It's going to invest your life in it. But it could be this one or it could be that one. And you went and you made a choice. That's called free. Now, one very important point. When it says in we learn in Hasidism, is a very deep idea that when someone chooses something, when there is no reason, meaning on a real level of choice, then where is that choice coming from? It's coming from their very essence. We as humans have various different layers from which we operate. Many times, or most of the time, we're operating from already from a more limited level of ourselves, from ourselves as we have already we're already shaped and formed in a certain way. For example, our intelligence. Our intelligence is not us. Our intelligence is a part of us, a limited projection of ourselves. Usually when we interact with things and we choose things, it's from the value that we ascribe to things as our intelligence appreciates them. And therefore, when we choose something with an intellectual choice, it's only connecting to us as deep as our intelligence is. But when you're choosing something and it's a real choice, so you can't choose it with intelligence. So what you're really doing is you're opening yourself up to the very I. You're sitting there for a deep moment, taking a deep breath, getting into your very, very deepest self of I am, and are choosing and saying, this one is the one I want. The moment you chose this one, and it's certain, you made your choice, you want to choose one, then this is the one you're connected to, and this is the one that doesn't have that bond. This has the bond, that does not have that bond. You've selected, you've registered this particular one with your essence. The other one has not been registered because you were only going to take one. Therefore, based on these premises, the Rebbe says something very, very powerful. He says that when God chose the Jewish body, like we spoke before, not the Jewish soul, the Jewish body, it's based on no reason at all. What that means is it's not a choice coming from God's intelligence. It's a choice coming from God's essence. It's a super rational choice. God says, I, as much as I am God, as deep as I am the absolute being of all of existence, I choose the Jewish people. Jewish people, not the Jewish souls. God knows our souls in heaven. That's not what he's choosing. He He's choosing where there is a choice. He's choosing the Jewish body. Now let's take it a step forward, further. The Rebbe, and here is just something, I have never seen this anywhere in any Hasidism besides in this talk of the Rebbe. I mean, so clearly stated. The Rebbe says, now watch. If and since choice is not based on any preference on one over the other, they're perfectly equal. So that means that the Jewish body needs to be chosen when it is completely, completely unrefined, when it does not have that even the tiniest bit of improvement through specific Jewish Torah behavior. In other words, at what point does God choose the Jewish body? God chooses it when it's pure clay. That's what we mean. Before it has any design, before it has anything specific to make it stand out or unique. And he derives it, and it's based on the logic that we said before. Once something is already improved, if God would choose our bodies after we worked with it, after the Jewish soul has already been put in the body, and the Jewish soul has been working on this body to infuse its godly spiritual energy into the body, the Rebbe says, through keeping mitzvot, keeping mitzvahs make infuse spirituality in the body. So the body starts becoming more the brighter. The body is no more just a chunk of matter. It's already matter with a little holiness in it. It's a glow in the dark body. It's a dark entity because body in general, physical, is dark. It's not light. But since there's light, so for example, the Rebbe gives the example, a body of a Jew who is keeping kosher. The mitzvah of keeping kosher, these dietary laws were given to the Jewish people. So a Jewish person who keeps kosher laws, his or her body becomes more refined. Now, once you have that more refined body and put it next to the body that's of the non-Jew who's not keeping kosher, so then again, the bodies don't look the same. And this body is more appealing to Hashem's interest than this body, because it has more of a refinement. So then you might say that's when God chose it. No. Because again, then it would be based on reason. So God did not choose it then. God chooses the Jewish body when it doesn't have anything. All it has is the coarseness of the substance of the physical. That's why he brings from the Alter Rebbe that the Alter Rebbe uses the term Guf HaChumri, the Jew, Anid BeBeChumri Yusa. This is the words literally translate the corporal body that appears in its corporalness to the bodies of the nations. We're talking about a body that is utterly unrefined. In other words, a Jewish body that never ever does any mitzvahs, that lives a lifestyle that is completely not kosher, that lives a life that is completely divorced of anything Jewish. That does not in any way interfere with the fact that God chose to identify and say, this body is mine. It's one of mine. It belongs in this special basket. This belongs to me. Now, of course, God wants us, once he chose us, to do what? To learn Torah and to do his mitzvot. But that's not the cause of the choice. The choice is God went around selecting bodies and he put some in the basket. He said, these are the ones I want. It's not contingent on anything other than the fact that God chose it. Comes out something really spectacular, the Rebbe says. Something really, really spectacular. The Jewish soul, which is a piece of the divine light, well, nothing other than a spark of light, a spark of infinite light. God looks at it and is enamored by the beauty of the soul. But that's impressing God's mind. It's impressing you might say his emotions. God falls in love with the soul. God appreciates the beauty of the soul and connects to it that way. But the essence of God is not necessarily tapped in that relationship. the body with its without anything to it, just the body, just pure body, not with anything, any reason for it, just the pure physical flesh of the body, is where God chooses and says, here, this is my piece of the world. This is mine. I am attached to this. This is my choice. But here's the thing. Where is it seen the most? In other words, without any cover. When you encounter a Jewish man and a woman that's keeping all the Torah and the mitzvot, and when you look at them, you can see light coming through the pores of their skin. You can notice that this is a tzaddik, this is a righteous individual. They have a glow in their eye, they have a light coming from their face. When you're looking at them, you can see, the minute you see them, you think you're looking at some tzaddik or something. So, of course, there's God's choice in their body. But the choice is not so evident. Why? The choice element. Because God loves them and chose them because they're lovable. Because they are lovable, that's why. So in other words, they attracted the love. They attracted the choice. So you don't see the choice. Where can you really see the choice? You have to find the Jew who looks exactly like the non-Jew. And nothing different. There's nothing in observance. There's nothing there. You know, you would think that this, you wouldn't even know they're Jewish. You have to ask this person, are you Jewish? You find out maybe it even takes them a while to answer. They're maybe not even comfortable in it. Because there's nothing there but the fact that this is a Jewish body and that's what God chose. Here is where the choice is the most revealed. This is a Jewish body. And here's where the Rebbe adds in the parentheses. Let's see, based on this amazing deep concept. He says, and I'm going to quote verbatim. And therefore, it's not shayach, meaning it's not possible, or it's irrelevant, which people might argue. People of the world might argue and ask a question. Everybody else is also creations from God. Everybody else was created in the image of God. And the Rebbe adds, doesn't say the words an image of God. He says, nations of the world are also creations of God, just like the Jewish people. And therefore, they need to get their sustenance from Hashem, from God, like all creations. If God created someone, an entity, because his compassion on his creations, he should sustain all of his creations. So therefore, you know, why them? And even more so, there is a question. When the Jews were standing by the Red Sea, there was a very end, and the Egyptians were there, and there was a question if God was going to save Israel, destroy the Egyptian armies. There was a prosecuting angel that came before God, and he said, why them over them? These serve idols and these serve idols. So why are these better than they? That's a good argument. But over here, as the Rebbe says, it is irrelevant over here what the person is doing. If he's serving an idol, he's not serving an idol, it doesn't make a difference. The essence of the choice was not based on anything. As he says, if they're both serving idols, so why should the Jewish people be separated and unique? The answer is, the words of the Rebbe, as he says, "Ubanu b'charta mikolam v'loshem." In us, God chose from all nations. Choice is coming from a place where two things are absolutely equal. And he chose one of them without an explanation. Can you really go to a person and have complaints on him and her? You married this girl from amongst all the girls on the college campus. You know, so many girls. So many girls in the city. So many girls at the party. You chose her over her. It's not fair. Why is she better than everybody else? Is he entitled to say, I choose her? Maybe she's not the best of everyone else. Maybe there's someone a little prettier. And maybe there's someone else more talented. And maybe someone else will be a better wife. It's all irrelevant. When a person chooses something, they choose something. He chose her. She chose him. He chose her. God made a choice. And it's not based on anything other than the fact that this is what he chose. And therefore, nothing can ever, ever break it. Nothing can ever change it. Because if it's predetermined on some condition, if it's dependent on something other than the choice, you know, I chose you because you're beautiful. You're not beautiful anymore. I chose you because you make me laugh, but you don't make me laugh anymore. I chose you because you're smart and you're not so smart anymore. That can change. But if I'm choosing because I chose for no reason at all, I chose you, then that choice can never be undone. So from this, we understand that this that the Jewish people are called the racious from the creation is not only referring to the soul. Of course, soul is called racious, but also regarding the body. And on the contrary, as we said earlier, the body that looks like the body that appears to be most similar to the nations of the world, precisely over there, God is getting involved on a much deeper level where he's making the choice from his essence. Now, just like it is regarding the Jewish people, that there are, according to this, there are two dimensions. There is a level of the Jewish people and the soul as they transcend creation infinitely above the world, the souls as we exist in a spiritual plane. That's one level. But then there is the Jew, man or woman, as they enter into humanity and are part of the crop, part of the human race, and part of the crop, part of the divine crop of all of his creations. And yet, as we spoke earlier, he chooses a basketball. He chooses one people. And where is he choosing them? Where they're literally part of the world, not the part of them that's above the world. He's choosing their material physical existence. That's where God has now identified with. So just like it is with the Jewish people, and that the deepest connection that the Jew has with God is in his or her physical body, so similar to that, and connection to that is also regarding the Torah. The Torah as well supersedes the world. The Torah itself is so high, so lofty, so incredible, otherworldly. But that's not weird. The real oomph of the Torah. The Torah is not tied up there in all of its bright, dazzling brightness and beauty. The Torah is not bond with its deepest bond to God. Where is the Torah bond with its deepest bond to God himself? Only when the Torah descends down and applies itself and encloses itself in the physical incarnation, where the Torah, first of all, a physical Torah scroll, yeah, and also the subject matter of the Torah, where it begins, where it discusses physical phenomena, which is the lowest form of Torah. Torah landing on earth, dealing with earth, as we learned so many times. Torah also exists in all the spiritual realms, but in the spiritual realms, it's not as potent as in the physical world. We see it in two things. Number one, we decide halacha. Halacha is decided. You see, in heaven, they also study Torah. And every halachic discussion that we have in this world, whether someone, this person injured this person, if he has to pay or not pay because of these circumstances, it's a Torah discussion. This concept exists in an abstract form in a higher realm, in a spiritual world. Obviously, there it's not in the physical dynamics. It's in the spiritual dynamics. It's the same question. guilty or not guilty. He's obligated to pay or not. Whatever payment means up there, whatever an injury means up there, whatever all these things mean in a higher realm. And they study it. And they study all the laws of Torah in all the worlds. These things are studied in the spiritual realms as well. Yet, when it comes to deciding the verdict, if there's argument, different opinions, who gets to decide? Not the angelic beings above, not the celestial souls above, not even the divine powers above. The ones who get to decide Torah are physical rabbis enclosed in physical bodies, looking at it from a physical brain down here in this physical world. It gets decided down here. Why? Because the Torah is most connected to God in its physical form. The Rebbe uses the term which says in Kitoiv Sachra Mikol Schora. It's in the song that we sang on Simchas Torah. It says, her merchandise is better than all merchandise. So what does that mean? The Rebbe says, in a world of merchandise. Up there in heaven, there's no merchandise. Down here is a world of business. It's a world of merchandise. So in the world of merchandise, even that, here is where the real goodness of the Torah comes out. So just like the most potent, this is so upside down that Jews think all the time. We think our most precious element are our spiritual, our souls that are so divine and no. As great, it's true. But the greatest and most potent element of the Jewish people and the Torah is its physical. Is its physical, the Jew in a physical body, and it's the body that's the source of that holiness and that connection. And also the Torah when it's in a physical incarnation. However, the Rebbe does differentiate, and he says there's a difference between when the Torah comes down and the Jew comes down. When the Torah comes down, it is in an it, although it's coming in a physical form, in a physical incarnation, it is evidently still divine, because the Torah is what is God's. If Torah is giving you God's law, what does God determine the status of this particular situation? I have a kitchen over here. I want to know kosher or not kosher. So I consult the Torah. And that means I'm consulting God's will. So the Torah is God, is divine, even in its evidently godly, even in its physical, even in its most earthy manifestation. And we're saying that it's most potent over there. When it comes, however, to the physical body of the Jew, it's different. Because the physical body of Jew is not evidently connected to the essence of God. Quite on the contrary, physical body is a physical body. And as it being a physical body, externally, it's a creation like all other creations. And God forbid, even subject to things that are opposite of godliness, defilement, and so on and so forth. So it's not evidently. Take a look. The events that happened, it was such a, we'll get to that, Bez Hashem, tonight we'll talk about that. But in other words, it's not on the outside visible that this is a something where God has invested his very essence in. He chose it and identified from his deepest place with this. No. But it's true. It's a hidden truth. It takes work, if we might say, to reveal it. But in essence, it's there. And the connection that the Jewish body has with God, because the Jew is higher than the Torah, the connection that is deeper. It registers deeper in the divine essence, even deeper than the Torah. Torah enjoys more of a revealed connection. The Jewish body, since the main choice over here is in the body, enjoys more of an essential bond. So now, based on this, this is chapter 3. So based on all of this, we say we're going to understand when the sages say Bereishis for the sake of the Torah and for the sake of Israel that are called Reishis. The main teaching over here is not that Israel and the Torah are higher and beyond and above the world and there's something extraordinarily precious and higher and something, as we said earlier, higher, because that's good. But the main point that the Torah is telling us with the word Bereishis, that even when we land, so to speak, into creation, and we appear into in creation, and we appear into creation so much that for whatever reason, we got so lost in the creation that the Jew lost his Jewishness. And he or she appeared to be completely mundane, completely secular, completely part of a general pool of society. Bereshis comes to point the finger to every single one of those. And that's what God is doing with the word Bereshis. And he's saying, mine. Mine. This is the connection. I really said this earlier already, but here in the talk, he brings it over here. This is really the connection of the two interpretations of the word Bereshis. The Bereshis, the loftiness, the greatness of the soul of the Jewish people as children of God on the highest levels doesn't remain above and beyond creation, but rather attaches itself to creation and becomes part of the creation itself. Meaning, the Jewish people become the bedrock on which all of creation is built around it. They become the founding stone, like in the Holy Temple, there was what's called Evan HaShetuya, the founding stone, the rock through which God started creation, and he built everything around that rock, whatever that means. The Jew now becomes the center, the nucleus of creation. Therefore, the nations of the world are supported by the Jewish people. They're strengthened by the Jewish people. Through Israel, all blessings come. But the point over here is that this should not be a secret that only God knows. But rather, it should be something that should reveal itself in the world. And this, the Rebbe is going to explain, is a process. The world is, the peoples of the world are not comfortable with it at the beginning. As time goes by, there is a recognition of this and an acceptance of it. By the good people of the world. Sadly, by the not such good people in the world, not accepted. It's not accepted, not logically. It's not accepted super rationally. It triggers something deep and ugly, the ugliest of the ugly. Because it becomes something that people cannot stand. Who? Obviously, those that are not so comfortable with Hashem. We're gonna get to that, Bez Hashem. I'll talk about that tonight in this class that I want to address. And therefore, let's go back to the talk the Rebbe is saying. When Rashi puts the two interpretations regarding Bereshis, first interpretation, it's for the sake of the Torah and for the sake of Israel. Second interpretation is Bereshis means the beginning when God created the world. And we asked, why does he put the more midrashic interpretation first and the more simple interpretation? Rashi usually likes to stay to the simple, literal interpretation. It's because that they're not a conflict. They actually flow one into the other. What does that mean? The simple meaning of Bereshis means the creation, right? In the beginning when God created earth. But since Israel and the Torah are the purpose and the soul and the reason for earth, It's for that reason that nature and creation itself is perfected and blessed and upgraded and enhanced through Israel and through the Torah. So when Rashi wants to create an ultimate Bereishis, you're creating a creation, a heaven and an earth. And you want to say it on the highest, most powerful way possible. You start with Israel and the Jewish people, because that sets the tone for creation to be completely much higher. Because it has God's involvement on an infinitely higher level, on an unmeasurably higher level. And when creation is attached to God on an infinitely, via Israel and via the Torah, creation is spectacularly greater. This itself needs to be recognized and revealed within the world. We're going to conclude for this class, but in the end, we're going to continue Bezrat Hashem tomorrow. But this, the Rebbe says in the end of chapter Dalet, that this is also connected with the conclusion of this week's Torah portion. When I say this week, I mean Parshas Bereishis. Last week's in Torah portion Bereishis, it concludes with Noach being born, and it says over there, Noach found favor in God's eyes. And as consequential of the world became all corrupted, Noach found favor in God's eyes, and consequentially after that, we read in the second Torah portion, in the portion of Noah, of Noach, that God tells him to make an ark, and as a result of him building the ark, humanity is saved. So the Rebbe says, if you look at it deeper, you see the same underpinnings of the same idea. The word favor, when it says Noah found favor in God's eyes, is not talking about a reaction to Noah's behavior. It's not a type, the meaning, the word chen means grace. To find grace in someone is not rational. You see, you know, like you found, you can't explain it. Why? It's like some people have charm. It's a form of charm. What's charm? Charm is not an explainable thing. There's just something about them that makes them, that elicits a good response. But it's not like there are people that are far more talented, maybe even more beautiful, but they're lacking that charm. It's something that you can't define. So when it says Noah found charm, found favor in God's eyes, means that there is something irrational that's going on over here. Now, Noah is really the father of humanity. But in the prayers that the Jewish people say in Rosh Hashanah, in which we speak about God remembering the covenant with Israel, we bring the verse in the Torah portion of Noah, where it says that God remembered Noah and stopped the flood. And the question is asked, The verses that we say at this point is try to highlight the covenant that God made with the Jewish people. This is not about the Jewish people. It's about mankind in general. So it's explained, and I'm too much for an explanation right now, that when we're speaking about Noah, that God remembered and him, we're talking about the inner core of Noah, which is the Jewish lineage that's flowing through Noah. Abraham had to be within Noah, because in the end he was one of his descendants. So in a sense, we can say the Abraham in Noah is what found favor in God's eyes. And that's what God remembered. So in the end of this, of Parshas Bereishis, when it's saying Noah found favor in God's eyes, we're talking about this inexplainable choice that God is making, and in which he identifies the deepest of his essence with the Jewish people. Now, here's the point. It doesn't remain a deep bond in the inner soul of Noach with God. It's something that relates to Noach's physical existence, because it translated in Noah's existence in the physical world that God saved him, told him to make a ark and saved him. And more than that, it brought stability and continuity to all of creation. All of creation is now built upon and leaning on this is constructed on that choice. Soon we're going to see how the Rebbe explains that. Where did God reveal that? Okay, where does it reveal that he made this choice? This is something very deep in the essence. Where does it reveal? God demonstrated it. Where did he demonstrate it? By giving the Jewish people the land of Israel. This is where we're going to see how all of this gets into the crux of everything that's going on. Sadly in the world now, but on a very, very deep core level, obviously it's going to lead to something very joyful. Bezrat Hashem. We're going to leave it over here and we shall continue Bezrat Hashem tomorrow. But tune in tonight, because tonight I'm not going to, here I'm just kind of trying to stick to the script. I'm going to go a little off script and take the concept over here, and we will Bezrat Hashem speak about it. In trying to give at least somewhat of an understanding of what we're watching happening in front of our eyes and how hopefully to respond to it with Hashem's help. Okay. By that time, may Mashiach already be revealed, and we won't have to talk about this because all of this will be just simple reality.